Actually, it's a milestone day. We have completed chapter 1 of Colossians. Can you believe that? How long did it take us to go through 29 verses? I don't know, like 3 months, something like that. And we're starting chapter 2 today, but interestingly, you know the chapter divisions and even the verses in the Bible were not inspired by God. God didn't say, you know, here's where chapter 1 ends and here's where chapter 2 begins. As a matter of fact, chapter 2 is just the overflow of the last verse of chapter 1, and we're going to read that here in just a minute. Matter of fact, why don't we just read it right now? All in favor of God's Word being read in church, say amen. Amen. That's a good place to start. Colossians chapter 1, let's just read verse 29 just for old time's sake. How about that? Last verse of chapter 1 in Colossians says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." You'll see why we read that verse, because the theme of struggle goes right into chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for those who have not seen me face to face, yet their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith." Last week we talked about the big idea of the message being this: the greatest joy in the Christian life is reserved for those who have embraced the privilege of ministry. And does anybody remember anything about last week? Not only embracing the privilege, but, anybody remember? Enduring the pain. Ministry involves embracing an incredible privilege that God would choose me to get some of His work done on earth. But every time that happens, there's some pain that goes along with it. That's why Paul uses the theme of struggling. It's hard work, but we can do it in the power of His energy. Now, you remember last week I told you that last week's message was about some things that God wants to get done, some ministry that God wants to get done, some work that God wants to get done in me. God uses ministry to change me. There are some things I'll never learn about the Christian life. There's some ways I'll never mature until I embrace the privilege and endure the pain of ministry. So last week is about how God uses ministry to get some work done in me. This week's message is about some ministry, how God uses ministry to get some of His work done through me. You remember we defined ministry last week. Warren Wiersbe defines it this way. It is taking the resources of heaven to meet human need through loving channels for the glory of God. Ministry is taking the resources of heaven to meet human need through loving channels for the glory of God. There's a new channel in South Bend. There's a new way of getting some resources to our community. I experienced it. It was almost like a religious experience. Yesterday morning, at the mall, at 10 o'clock, there was the grand opening of a particular store that provides products to our community that basically you cannot get any other way in this community. Before 10 o'clock yesterday morning, we had no channel. Now there's a channel. Because at 10 o'clock yesterday morning was the grand opening of the Apple Store. I'm telling you, it was a religious experience. These people don't amen the sermons, they don't bring their Bibles, but they get excited about the Apple Store getting open. I'm giving them a hard time. Actually, they do bring their Bibles, and they are right on the front row worshiping the Lord. But it was amazing. I went to this place, and you could only get a certain number of people in the store at a time, and so they had these turnstiles out there lined up with people that couldn't get in yet. These people were actually willing to wait. They showed up early to get into the store. There were 14 people in this auditorium at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, But there were hundreds of people at the Apple store at 10 o'clock yesterday morning, waiting to get in. And they waited in line. And it's amazing. They opened the store. I wasn't one of the first ones in, but eventually I got in. And as I walked in, they let like 25 people in at a time. And as I walked in, the store employees lined up like a channel, a tunnel, like a team that would come onto a football field. And they started to cheer as I walked into the store. They gave me high fives. They smiled at me. I saw a tear in one person's eye as I walked in, and they handed me a free gift just for showing up. It was the only thing free at the store, but they gave me this nice t-shirt that identified me with the product in the store. It had an apple on the t-shirt. You know, have you ever seen the logo for Apple computers? It's an apple, but it has a little bite taken out of it. Kind of reminds you of the Garden of Eden, you know, the forbidden fruit and the sin that took place when, I don't know what the parallel is there, but anyway, it was a religious experience walking into this store. They were excited about this, and as I engaged them in conversation, I found out these people were so excited about what they were offering. They realized they were the channel to take the resources of Apple Computer to meet my need for technology for the glory of Steve Jobs. It was amazing, you know? They were a loving channel to provide something that they felt like I needed. But you know what? It was amazing. I got to thinking about it this morning. It's like, up until last week, I was not a Mac. I was a PC. If you're not into technology, you may not understand the analogy, but there are basically only two types of computers in the world. There's Macs and PCs, and they have this great war going on. I've always used these PCs, and I thought, what if I went in there carrying my PC, and I plopped it down there and asked them to help me? This thing's not working right. I need you to fix it. They've only got one solution for that. Buy a Mac, right? What are you doing with that thing? But the thing is they had something they felt like that was would meet my need. And they were excited about me coming in there. And I've thought about how that would relate to our church. Because we're supposed to be loving channels. We're supposed to be the people that is offering something to this community that you cannot get anywhere else. We're supposed to be excited about the people that would actually show up on Sunday or be in our neighborhoods and be interested enough for us to tell them things that we want to get to them. And so this morning, and I'm saying all that to say this, everything I'm talking about is the definition of ministry. Every member of the body of Christ is intended to be a minister of Christ. And it's going to be a struggle. I want you to look at those words there in verse 1. He says, Paul, who is probably the greatest model of ministry that we could ever find, Paul says, I want you to know about my ministry. I want you to know that my ministry was a struggle. That word struggle there is the English translation of the Greek word agon. Not hard to figure out what that means. It's the word that we get our word agony from. Ministry's a pain, but it's also a privilege. And Paul said it, I want you to know it's a pain. I want you to know about some of my pain. The word later became the word, a derivative of it, became a word that was used for stadium, a contest, a stadium event, as competitors would step into the ring, you might say, and battle it out. There was a contest going on, and Paul knew about it. And Paul was not waving the flag of sympathy, saying, hey, I want everybody to look at me. I want everybody to feel sorry about me. I'm such a victim, and I want you to feel bad about me. Paul was not looking for sympathy. Paul was looking for ministry. He didn't want people to feel sorry that he was in ministry. He wanted people to join him in ministry. He wanted people to say, hey, look, I am carrying a huge weight here. I need some people to gather around me and help me carry this weight. I want you to know about the struggle. I want you to know about the struggle that I have. Agony, we might say, is a prerequisite for ministry. If you're a person that's come to church, you've never connected with a ministry. You've come to church here this morning and you're looking for a good church. That's wonderful. Join our church. We got a great one. But at some point, you've got to feel the struggle that the rest of us are in to carry the weight of this ministry. For too long, we've seen ministry, we've seen churches like stores at the mall. Instead of a family, instead of a body, instead of an army. Stores at the mall. One of the things I did at the mall was I bought my son some basketball shoes. I went into three stores to find the right shoe at the right price that met my need. For too long, we viewed churches like that. We see them as dispensers of religious product, right? And we go and find the one that doesn't cost too much and the one that I can get in and out of the easiest and the one that can meet my need the best. The Apple store is completely different. The people in that store really believe they've got some work to get done to convince the rest of us that we should all be Mac users. And that is what we should be seeing our job as well. We need to see church as a family. It's something that I embrace responsibility. I embrace some of the pain of being in a family for the privilege of being in a family to carry the weight. It may cost me some agony at times, but I'm committed to this body. I want you to know the struggle that I am in for you. Why do I endure the pain? Because of the privilege God has given me of being a loving channel to take resources of heaven to get to the human need. That's what Paul is saying us. Paul wasn't looking for sympathy. Paul was looking for participation. Paul was trying to motivate them into maturity. Paul was saying, get into the ring with me. Be a contestant on my side. Get engaged in the battle. Fight with me. There's a lot of work to get done. He goes on at the end of verse 1 and says, and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. Do you see the word Laodicea there? Now, if you're a Bible student, you know there's a very famous story about the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. You remember in the first three chapters of Revelation, there's a letter written to seven different churches there. One of the churches that received a letter from Jesus Christ was this Laodicean church. Paul refers to it here in Colossians because Laodicea was right up the road from Colossae. And so Paul had some correspondence with the Laodiceans. Would you like to see what kind of church they had in Laodicea? Flip over to Revelation chapter 3. What was going on in Laodicea? Why did Paul want the Laodiceans to know about his struggle, his agony in ministry? Let's see what kind of church. Let's see if you would have fit in to the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Verse 15, I know your works. Pause right there. Did you know that God knows about the work going on in this church? He knows whether it's being done with excellence. He knows whether it's being done under like constraint. He knows whether there's delight in the work. And he knows whether there's work that should be done, but people aren't doing it. I know your works. God knew about it in Laodicea. God knows about it in Granger. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Paul said that the spiritual temperature there in Laodicea was not cold or hot. It was lukewarm. Now, this was in the geographical area there in Asia, in the Lycus Valley. There were streams and springs that fed into this valley down there. There was the Lycus River that ran down through there. And somewhere in Laodicea, they had these wonderful springs, kind of like hot tubs that were hot. And they had some refreshing, cool water there. And they were useful. People enjoyed them. It was a great thing. But the lukewarm water was not useful at all. Paul said that was the spiritual temperature. You know what the problem was in Laodicea? It was the problem that every church faces. It's the problem of apathy. Do you know what apathy is? You may say, I know, but I just don't care. That's the problem. Apathy is this attitude is, yeah, I know there's a lot of stuff going on. I know there's a lot of work to get done. I know that there's people carrying a lot of weight around here. Lord bless them, but I'm not going to get involved. You see, the problem that Paul was addressing in the Colossian church and in the Laodicean church was the problem of spiritual lukewarmness. Paul was hot. He was agonizing. He was struggling because of the burden that he felt to be the loving channel of the resources of heaven. But he was addressing the problem of apathy, the lukewarm people. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm so upset about this, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know what that means? That means the way that God feels about lukewarmness in the church, it makes him sick to his stomach, so much so that he would want to vomit. That is how serious God cares about lukewarmness. God cares about your apathy. And you have to understand that ministry is when you go from apathy to agony as you step toward maturity as a Christian. You will never embrace ministry until you understand the struggle, the agony that's involved, the weight that needs to be carried that would move you from apathy to maturity. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Go back to Colossians. Look at verse 2. Why was Paul struggling? Why was Paul agonizing over these believers? He tells us in verse 2 that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul is getting ready to identify three goals that ministers have for people they minister to. What are these three goals? Number one, that they may be encouraged. Ministry is about encouraging people. The word encourage there is similar to the word in the Greek. It means to strengthen. It means to build spiritual muscle. It means to mature somebody, helping somebody go from apathy to maturity. In the Greek language, the Greek word is actually the word parakaleo. Parakaleo, and it means to come alongside. A minister is someone who sees a person who needs to mature in their faith, and they come alongside of them, almost as if they're limping and they can't get to where they want to go. And as a football player would help a comrade get off the field or get onto the field, to wrap your arms around that person and carry them with you. That's what he means when he says that their hearts may be encouraged. I'm coming alongside of them as a minister to help them get where I know they need to go. It was a military term. When a battalion or a troop was discouraged or defeated, the general would come and talk to them and encourage their hearts to stay in the game. We're going to win the battle. You're going to make it. We've got resources. We're going to come around you. We've got other armies in the vicinity that are coming around to help you fight the fight so that the army would stay engaged. That's what it means to be encouraged. It means to inspire someone who may be apathetic. It means to stimulate somebody who is stuck. Know anybody that's just stuck? They're not maturing. They're not growing. You pray for that person. You agonize for that person. A ministry of encouragement surrounds that person and takes them to the next level. It means to persuade someone who's wrong. It means to exhort somebody who may be exhausted. It means to contest or to fight for somebody who may be defeated or opposed. And it means to comfort someone who is hurt. That is ministry. And that is why Paul was struggling and agonizing over this Colossian church, because he knew people that were hurting. He knew people that were in a contest. He knew people that were apathetic, people that were stuck and wanted to take them to the next level. Ministry means encouragement. Here's another goal of ministry in the next verse, actually in the second part of verse 2. Being knit together in love. That's the goal of ministry. Not only to encourage you as an individual, but to take you as an individual and to weave you together, to knit you together like a tapestry, to bind you with some other believers so that you are stronger together than you would be if you were just encouraged as an individual. And we are to do that in love. John 13:35, Jesus says this. He says, by this will all people know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Did you know that the world has every right to question whether or not you're a Christian if you are not pursuing an intentional love connection with other people in the body? being knit together in love, like a tapestry. And the third goal of ministry is listed here as well, and it's found in the last part of verse 2. It says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what are the three goals of ministry? Encouragement, to be knit together in love, and to have a confident assurance in understanding. That means there's some things I'm going to need to be taught. And where does that understanding come from? It comes from connecting, reaching the riches of Christ. Here's what he's saying. It's kind of an eloquent way of saying it. It's one of assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's like, what does all that fuzzy language mean? You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, if you have Christ, you have every resource you need to mature and to minister. You don't have to go out and think you have some special knowledge. You don't have to know a lot. You don't have to be a brainiac. You don't have to be a theologian. If you have Christ, you are qualified for ministry. All that is necessary to be qualified for ministry is that you are faithful to Christ, you're available to Christ, and you are teachable. Are you a fat Christian? Faithful, available, teachable. We just need a bunch of fat ministers. Faithful, available, teachable. Faithful, available, teachable. God, here I am. I don't think I've got a lot. I don't think I'm qualified. But God, I know you, and I am reaching for your riches. Use me however you see fit. I want to be a channel. Notice there's three things that are found in the riches of Christ. First of all, assurance, full assurance. I am amazed at the conversations I still have with people, even within our own church, that are trying to figure out whether or not you can lose your salvation. Folks, it could not be any more clear. If salvation is by Christ alone, then what gets you in the family keeps you in the family. Once you're saved, God doesn't say, now you better live up to it. See if you can do any better to hold on, or you might need to do this again. Listen, once you're saved, once you are truly sealed by the Holy Spirit, once Christ has become Lord, it is up to Him to keep me saved. It was up to Him to get me saved. It's up to Him to keep me saved. I can have full assurance that I am saved, giving me confidence that I can minister to other people. You cannot become a minister unless you know you have the assurance of your salvation, okay? So are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? There's only two options. There's only two types of people. You don't have to know a lot, but you do have to know Christ. Not only assurance, but protection. Look at verse 4. Part of reaching the riches of Christ involves this. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The word delude means to deceive or to water down. I don't want to dilute anything in the Christian life. Plausible arguments, it means well-crafted or superficial, well-worded arguments that might persuade some people. Paul knew there were a lot of things competing for the attention of these Colossian believers. And so he would step in the ring and fight for them and struggle for them. The last thing here, assurance, protection, and the last thing is stability. Stability. All of those things come when we reach the riches of Christ. Look at verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see, listen, your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Good order and firmness of faith. What is that? That is maturity in Christ that gives you the confidence now to go out and minister. So, how do we move from apathy to agony? How do we move someone into maturity in ministry? I want to show you how we do that here at Harvest, okay? Now, what I'd like to do is just draw a little diagram for you up here, and that's why we've got the whiteboard up here. I want you to see the way that works at Harvest. At Harvest, we're committed to being a simple church, okay? If we can't explain it then we probably don't need to do it, all right? I've been in part of some very complex churches, and one of the things I appreciate about Harvest is the simplicity of moving someone into maturity as a Christian. Around here, you know that our church is a church that makes disciples. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. I left out the part about baptism. That's in there too. And so what we do here at Harvest is something that looks like this, okay? I'm just going to kind of use this. This is a funnel, all right? If you're here for the first time, thank you for coming. I always love to ask people, how did you hear about us? At some point, somebody invited you to enter into the funnel, okay? This is the funnel of Harvest. Either you saw a sign. I was talking to somebody last week. I said, how did you get here? How did you find out? I was just driving by. I saw the sign. And they showed up, and they loved what was going on in here. And somebody may have invited you, may have heard a radio announcement. The number one way that people get to Harvest is one person invites another person to come, okay? So somehow you found out about it. And you showed up probably on a Sunday morning for a worship service. I realize this is small. It's not important. You can see it. You showed up for a worship service. Worship service is like the store at the mall. Anybody can come. There's no commitment. We'll set a chair out for you, maybe, if we have enough. We want everybody to be a part of that, okay? There's no commitment. Now, hopefully you're going to worship and there's going to be a commitment to Christ in your heart. But overall, there's not a whole lot of people going to be saying, now, what are you going to give back? Now, when I left the store, when I left the Apple store yesterday, I found a product that I really needed. And, I thought, since they gave me the t-shirt on the way in, I just assumed that all the products were free. And so I tried to walk out of the store. They stopped me, and the man came up to me with the little credit card machine, and he said, how will you be paying for that? Now, what if on the way out today, you enjoyed your experience here so much that we had our ushers at the door with their little credit card machines, and how will you be paying for that? That experience you just had, that worship thing that you just had, how would you be paying for that? Well, obviously we're not going to do that, but the people that are fully committed members at Harvest realize the stuff that goes on around here is not free, right? I mean, grace is free, Jesus is free, but if we're going to do ministry, there's sometimes a cost to that, and that's why we pass the bags, and that's why we take an offering, okay? So somehow you get into worship. This happens on a Sunday morning, and we do this because Psalm 34:3 says, come, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name. Does it stop there? Let us exalt his name together. And so we have a public worship time every Sunday morning in this place. Now, this line right here it denotes a little bit of a line of commitment. Because very soon after you come to worship, I've even done it this morning, I'm going to be challenging you to take the next step in engaging in the church of Jesus Christ. Because the next step, some things happen around here. This is what we call walk. Worship walk. And walking involves plugging in at a deeper level. Now, the first thing that we ask you to do around here is to come to an event called Party with the pastor. That happens every 6 weeks or so. We put it on the calendar at different times. And in the last couple of weeks, we've had over 40 people come to Party with the Pastor. Thanks for coming. We're glad you're here. But beyond that, at Party with the Pastor, I'm going to ask you to do something else. I'm going to ask you to come to Making Harvest My Home. And that happens every 2 months, 10 weeks, something like that. And we're having it tonight in our church office at 5 o'clock. Making Harvest My Home says, you know what? I want to be more than a consumer. I want to be a contributor. I want to be more than an outsider. I want to be an insider. I don't just want to stand on the front porch. I want to come into the living room. And I want to embrace some responsibility. I want to know a little bit of that agony, that struggle. I want to do something around here. And you come to Making Harvest My Home, and we're going to ask you to do something else. If you really want to plug into Harvest, then what you got to do is you've got to get in a small group. Why do we ask you to do a small group? To accomplish what we saw right here. Do you know what happens in the worship service? What happens in the worship service is what Paul said the goal of his ministry was. Is to encourage, right? Hopefully you come to the worship service on Sunday morning. Anybody have to turn on their heat this morning? Anybody wake up, it's cold in your house? Anybody turn the heat on? You got a furnace down there? Maybe it hadn't rumbled very much since last winter. Turn the heater on. Do you know what a Sunday morning worship service is at Harvest? It's a furnace. Now, a furnace doesn't do the work. The furnace enables you to be in the right environment to do the work. The worship service at Harvest is kind of like the furnace in a factory, right? You think about a factory, it produces products, it's got to get stuff out. Well, there's some ministry that's got to get done in this community. We've got to reach some people. We've got to make a difference. We've got to build some disciples, right? We've got to raise some families. We've got to get marriages strong. We've got to make sure that you reach the resources of Christ. Well, the Sunday morning worship service, that's just the furnace in the factory. And you know what we do in the furnace? We try to keep it as hot as we possibly can. We don't want to be lukewarm. Lukewarm furnaces do no good. What happens is people start getting stiff, and they're like, it's just kind of cozy enough for me to sit around, but it's too cold for me to do anything. And so Mike and I, man, we're up here. We were giving everything we got. We're throwing our whole week. How are we going to make this thing a high-impact worship event for the people of God so that when they leave this place, they are packed with fuel, ready to go out to do what? To walk. We want to encourage you so that we can do what? We can knit you together. Does that sound familiar? Where did we get those words? We just read it in God's Word. Paul's goal was to encourage them and knit them together in love. How are we going to do that? We do that in small groups. It's hard to do that right now. Right now, as I'm speaking for the last 30 minutes, there has not been a whole lot of knitting together in love. Maybe between you and me, because I tell a joke and you laugh, I feel loved. Okay, I tell a joke, you stare at me, I'm like, they don't love me too much, or that was a really bad joke. That's probably the case. But knitting together doesn't happen shoulder to shoulder. It happens what? Face to face. And my face is the only one that you're looking at. Sorry, it's the only one I got. And we're doing what we can, but we got to turn you together, right? In small groups so that you can be knit together in love, all right? Now look, deeper level of commitment. Deeper level of commitment, deeper level of commitment. I got an email last week from a dear lady in our church. I love her to death. And I won't tell you who she is, but I want to read what she said to me in her email. Because I know that some of you are thinking the very same thing. This is what she says. She says, I have a silly question for you. She sent me this email. So why would I need or want to be a member of any church? That's a great question. And if I can't answer it, she doesn't need to be a member of any church, right? How would you answer that question? There's got to be a simple answer to that. Do we have one? Why would I want to be a member of any church? I just don't understand. I'm in a small group. I serve. I walk. I worship. Taking the foundations class at Harvest, I feel like if I became a member, I would feel trapped or something like that. So in her mind, being a member of a church is like being a caged animal, okay? That's a valid concern. If our church makes you feel like you're a caged animal, then we've got problems as a church, okay? Well, I want you to know what I wrote back to her. This is what I said. I said, becoming a member of a local church is simply a declaration of your commitment. The difference between a non-member that just comes on Sunday and a person that comes and is a member it all comes down to commitment. It's the commitment to embrace responsibility with other people for a common purpose. As a church, we need to know that the people that we place in roles of responsibility have committed themselves to the values, vision, and leadership that God has raised up at Harvest. We will not be able to give important ministry assignments to anyone who is not willing to go through the membership process as others do. We're just saying, hey, show us that you're really serious about what we're serious about. I said, let me put it this way. What if your husband said to you, honey, I love you with all my heart. I bring home a paycheck. I play with our kids. I just don't know why I need to be married to you. That would make me feel trapped. You would think, you're a bum, right? What a sorry husband. I need to know that you're committed to me and our family and that we are in this together for the long haul. I need to know I can count on you. If you don't want to be committed to me, I certainly am not going to commit myself to you. You say you feel trapped, but what you're really meaning is that you don't want to do anything that would restrict your options. If you don't meet all of my needs or hurt me, I want my freedom to go do as I please. That's what you're really saying, right? Well, you'd think that was a sorry husband, right? And the reason I say all that is this. You, whether you're here for the first time or whether you've come for years, you expect some level of commitment from the people that set up the children's ministry check-in and people that drove the truck here early in the morning, the people that you handed your children off to. You expect some level of commitment. You expect there to be a hot furnace up here on the platform, right? Something to give to you. Guess what? We are committed to you at this level, but we would like to commit to you at this level. But we cannot commit ministry to you unless you identify yourself as somebody who wants the ministry, right? And wants to turn it around and now give back, not to me, but to one another. Every member is a minister. The common phrase we use in our small groups all the time is mutual ministry. You're hurting, you're discouraged, you need prayer. You don't need to call the pastor. You just need to get in a small group and let people love on you and encourage you there that will be able to minister you better than what I could ever do from where I'm at. So encourage, knit together. There's one more thing. Ministers at Harvest know what it is. What is it? Work. Did you hear that guy back there? Struggle. Agony is right here. Now, who are the people that we're going to assign work to around here? They're the people that have walked and worshiped with us, the people that we've encouraged, the people that we have been knit together with. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to say, you know what? These people have reached some riches. Where do we get those words? I just dreamed them up, right? Because they both start with R, and preachers like things that start with the same letter, right? No, where did we get those words? Eyes go down, you look in a book. Whose words are those? That's God's word. These people have reached the riches in Christ. They have reached full assurance of the knowledge of the wisdom attained only in Christ. And these people now have something to offer. They've become mature Christians. And so what do these people do? These people get ministry around here. And what does ministry look like? Ministry is simply this. It's taking people through the process that you went through to become a mature Christian who's embraced the privilege of ministry, willing to endure some pain, like Paul, because of the privilege that he has of walking people through the discipleship process. So how do you do that? It's simple. Simple process. You invite people to get in the process. Who do you know in your neighborhood? Who do you know in your workplace? Who do you know in your family? What are the intersections with lives that God has allowed you to have so that you can introduce people to a Sunday morning worship service where there will be a hot furnace burning to get people passionate about exalting Jesus Christ, get them walking with Christ and in fellowship with other believers, party with the pastor, making Harvest my home, get in a small group so you can be encouraged, knit together in love, reaching the riches of Christ, and now they're going to start working for Christ. Is that a simple process? That's all we do around here. That's it. Sunday morning worship service, small group through the week, shouldering kingdom responsibility, working and struggling to build the kingdom of God. That's what we do. So, on Sunday mornings, when I'm up giving announcements, and you've heard me announce over and over and over, party with the pastor, making Harvest my home. The reason we do that is I'm just working, trying to get people to plug in here. Okay? You understand that process? This is what I want you to do. We handed out those friendship registers earlier. Everybody take those out. As those come down your aisle, you'll notice there are some check boxes down at the bottom. There's opportunities to engage in ministry. In your bulletin this morning, you notice that green sheet there. We call it our ministry menu. Those are not all the ministries of our church. Those are some significant ministries of our church. And those are some ministries that right now are the inmost demand of people that are ready to get off the bench and get in the game. Don't just be a worshiper. Be somebody that walks and works. I never want to be up here putting people on a guilt trip for not ministering. But I would encourage you to join the team. Put on the jersey, right? A team has a roster. A school has an enrollment. Armies have enlistment. And churches have members. We want you to embrace the membership, but we want you to embrace the ministry as well. And so if you're interested, if you're called by God to embrace the privilege, endure some pain of ministry, we want you to check some of those boxes. There are very few people, I'm just trying to give some leadership here, there are very few people in this auditorium who do not need to check the children's ministry box. But we put it the other way around. This is what people say. Trent, I'm going to go home and I'm going to pray about serving in the children's ministry. You know what I always say to those people? I'm like, I got a better idea. Why don't you check the box, assume that God wants you to be helping children worship, walk, and work for Christ. Assume that you have been encouraged. You can encourage a child. You can knit a child together. You can offer a child riches in Christ. Why don't we just assume that God wants everybody involved in ministry? Why don't you go home and pray about not serving in children's ministry? Is that a better plan? Let's just assume God wants you to be a disciple. God wants you to grow. God wants you to embrace some privilege of ministry and endure some pain and grow you and grow others. Get some work done in you. Get some work done through you. Let's assume God wants you to do that since we've already read it in His Word. And let's pray about you not serving. That's what I'd like to ask you to do. Okay? So children's ministry, there's men's ministry, women's ministry, there's compassion ministry on there. Everybody in our church needs to be in a small group. It's all right there. And the boxes are listed there. As your friendship register goes by, sign up for those things if you're not already engaged. And I just want to say one more thing. I want to applaud and acknowledge the struggle of so many of you that have carried weight around here for so long. You know, I'm the pastor and Micah, we're visible, we get to be up here, and so many times people come up and shake our hand and give us a hug or send us an encouraging email. Thank you, thank you, thank you, we need that. But there are so many people that serve behind the scenes that never get those things. And I just want to say you probably don't even want that visibly and publicly, but let me just say, I recognize it, I see it, and thank you, thank you, thank you. Paul says, I want you to know about my struggle. And you may be saying, I wish somebody knew about mine. Well, we see it and we appreciate it. If you've got a child in one of these children's classes on Sunday mornings, you really need to encourage those people out there. They're carrying some heavy kingdom responsibility. And we're making disciples together as a church. Okay? Now, you keep filling out the friendship register. By the way, if you're here for the first time, you're like, man, what just hit me? A Mack truck just hit me. And I just kind of want to come back and check out the church. Great. Just keep coming back. Keep coming and worshiping. At some point, though, we're going to ask you to take another step. All right? And you can take another step tonight by coming to the membership class. Let's just have 50 people at the membership class. Let's just get it done, all right, and make you a member. Let me ask you to stand together. Some of you still may be doing the friendship register. That's fine. That's cool. But I want to pray, and then we're going to sing a song of commitment from our hearts to His. Some of you here, you say, man, what you're asking me to do sounds a lot like religion. No, 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 no. Huge difference. Religion says, I work so that I can be accepted by God. The gospel says, I work because I'm already accepted by God. I'm created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not saved by good works, but I'm created for good works. There's some work that God wants to get done through me. We want you to embrace some of that privilege with us. Let me ask you to bow your heads in prayer. And why don't you pray? Say, Lord, Thank you for the privilege of being in your family. Every family needs a home. And you've introduced me to this one. Thank you for what you're doing in me. I know there's so many gaps, so many areas where I feel unqualified, inadequate, insecure. I've got limited resources. I've got limited time, but God, I want to acknowledge that it all belongs to you. My intellect, my talents, my time, my treasure. God, I want to do something that has eternal significance a million years from now. What I'm doing today, I want it to count for eternity. Lord, I do pray for every person that is a part of your body. There are some that have been burned. There's some that have scars from years of serving in a church. And they got wore out. They got beat up. And they're sitting on the sidelines trying to heal. And that's okay. But I pray that you would heal those wounds quickly. I pray that you would draw them back into service for you. It is our responsibility to be a loving channel of your resources to meet human need for your glory. And God, I pray that you would equip us. I pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us, build us up as a body. God, we don't want to get our eyes on numbers, but we certainly want to offer to you every man mature in Christ. We don't want to be like the Laodicean church, lukewarm, stagnant, dying. God, we want the furnace to be hot. We want the encouragement to be real. We want the love to be passionate. And we want the riches to be rewarding in our lives. So God, I thank you for the ministers at Harvest. I pray that you would multiply their number. I pray that every person here today would find a role where they could come alongside another person and help them to walk, mature in Christ. So God, we offer ourselves to you. Take what we have, take our hands, take our feet, take our brains, our bodies, our time, and use it all for you and for you alone. It's for your glory that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.